This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi mubarakan alayhi. Kama yuhibbu Rabbuna wa yarda jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluhu wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil habib al-Mustafa sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. This section is going to give us, we're going to look at inshaAllah different aspects of the Mahdi. And then we're going to look at it in a bit more detail, but first we're just going to kind of give a general synopsis of it. So out of the major signs, I mean, when we say major signs, we're talking about Mahdi. So the way it will work is that Mahdi will first come, because there'll be a lot of confusion in the world. Dajjal wouldn't have appeared yet, but Mahdi will come first to bring the people some kind of comfort. You'll see from his names that that's one of his functions. Then it will be found that things have gotten worse and Dajjal has appeared. When Dajjal appears, then we will hear then that Isa alayhi salam has descended to deal with the Dajjal. Mahdi and Dajjal will come together. Mahdi and Isa alayhi salam will come together. Dajjal will be killed. And then the whole world will be filled with justice and belief. Then the Ya'juj, Ma'juj and Gog Magog will come. And then Isa alayhi salam will pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will be dealt with. And then he will pass away. And he'll be buried. And then the other signs will come. So the first sign is the Mahdi. There's some people who reject that there is such a thing called Mahdi, such a person. But the ahadith about it are so much that we'd need a whole book to bring them all together, but we'll mention just some of them. In fact, according to some scholars like Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Asnawi in his Manaqib al-Shafi'i, he says that the ahadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that mention the Mahdi are so many, and that he's from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there's so many that they are mutawatir, which means they are so widespread that they can't be rejected. Firstly, let's look at his name, which family he was from, that he will be from, and what he looks like, what he will look like, and how people will give the pledge to him. Firstly, let's look at his name. Most narrations mention that his name will be Muhammad. Some say it'll be Ahmed, but most say it will be Muhammad. And his father's name will be Abdullah. So that's in resembling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His name will be Muhammad or Ahmed according to some narrations. His father's name will be Abdullah. It's related in a hadith, a sahih from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. Imam Tirmidhi said it's a hasan sahih. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu relates that yuwati, meaning yuwafiq ismuhu ismi wa ismu abihi ismu abi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, his name will be like my name and his father's name will resemble my father's name. Now, this is where, because this is a strong hadith, there's a group of people that had to try to reinterpret it because it went against what their belief was. The Shiites, many Shiites, they believe that the 12 are Shiites, those who believe in 12 Imams, Ithna Ashariya you call them. They believe that this hadith is convoluted because it goes against what they believe. They believe that their last Imam, whose name was Hassan, the 12th Imam was Hassan. He disappeared into a cave. And when he reappears after 700-800 years, he will be the Mahdi. So, who was that? Rip Van Winkle? Is that, who's the one in the fabled stories that disappeared and came back? Is it Rip Van Winkle or Rip Van Winkle or something like that? Something like that if you've read books. Anyway. They probably took that from Ashab al-Kahf anyway, you know, whoever the author of that was, to start with. Because that happened. the Ashab al-Kahf for 300 years, and some they were left in a cave and they didn't move, they didn't change. Likewise, it happened to another prophet as well. Anyway, some of the Shia, they've tried to work with this hadith by saying that ismu abihi ismu ibni, his father's name will be my son's name, which because they're trying to make it Hassan. My the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grandson Hassan, saying, "Oh, his father's name will be my son's name," meaning Hassan. Or they're saying that no, maybe it means his father means his grandfather, Hussein. So they've tried to work it out, because they believe that it's Muhammad ibn al-Hassan al-Askari. That was the 12th Imam, the one they said disappeared and will come back. But obviously that's just not right. It's completely incorrect, because you have to kind of make up things to make it work. The other thing is, Muhammad ibn al-Hussein died. This Muhammad ibn al-Hassan al-Askari actually passed away. This didn't disappear. He passed away, and his uncle Ja'far took the mirath of his father Hassan. So that was all dealt with. So to say that he just disappeared doesn't make any sense. It seems like there's some Christian influence there about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. I say it's the other way around though. The opposite way around. The other thing about this is that we know from the ahadith that Mahdi will take the pledge. People will pledge to Mahdi when he's 40 years old or less than 40. And if it's Muhammad ibn al-Hassan al-Askari, then he's probably about over 700-800 years old. So 40 years have gone so far. The other thing is that we know from these ahadith, which they'll probably just reject or make up something or interpret it in some other way. Hadith mentions that he'll be born in Medina Munawwara. And Muhammad al-Hassan al-Askari was not born in Medina Munawwara. The other thing is, there's a Ibn al-Munadi has a narration from Ali radiallahu anhu himself. فَيَجِيءُ اللَّهُ بِالْمَهْدِي مُحَمَّدِ ibn عَبْدِ اللَّهِ, that Allah will bring forth Mahdi. So it's like somebody who will come later, not somebody who's disappeared and will come back. Anyway, that's enough for us to speak about that aspect of it. Why is he called a Mahdi? That's going to be his title. You must have figured out that if his name is Muhammad, then Mahdi is his title. Mahdi comes from Hidayah. The one who's been guided to the truth. Mahdiyun. The one who's been guided to the truth. He'll also be called Jabir. That will be another title of his. And the reason why he'll be called Jabir, Jabr has two meanings. One meaning of Jabr is to restore something, to mend something, to console people after they've had turbulence, to comfort people. He will do that. Just his mere appearance will bring comfort. I mean, people find comfort in the fact that he might come in 3 years according to some predictions. So, can you imagine when he does come? People find comfort from they'll feel that there's some security now, because there would have been such turmoil until now. So he will console the hearts of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why he's called Jabir as well. Or because Jabr also means to compel, to hold sway against someone. He will compel and overcome all of the tyrants and the zalimeen with the help of Isa alayhi salam. So he will compel them. And he will deal them a mortal blow with Isa alayhi salam. His kunniyah, his patronym, you know, the Arabs have patronyms, will be Abu Abdullah, the father of Abdullah. Although in Qadi Iyad al-Shifa, which is a book on the seerah, his kunya will be Abu al-Qasim. Allah knows best. Abu Qasim, Abu Abdullah. What family will he be from? So it says that he will be from the Ahlu Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he'll be a Sayyid. He'll be from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whose son? Hassan, Hussein. Which way? So he's saying that he's going to be the son of Fatima radiallahu anha, definitely. And some have said, no, it's going to be from Abbas. Then there's some narrations which say that he's going to be from the children of Hassan or Hussein. Some say Hassan, some say Hussein. So the way to join all of these together is that he's going to be from one of them. But his mother's side will be from, there'll be a connection with Abbas radiallahu anhu and the other brother. So if he's from Hussein, primarily from his father, then it'll be from Hassan the other way. Remember, in the Abbasids, there was also one of the leaders, his name was Mahdi. He was from the sons of Abbas radiallahu anhu, from the grandsons of Abbas radiallahu anhu. Where will he be born? Now, these are just tidbits about, there's going to be detail about exactly and everything afterwards. But he'll be born in Medina Munawwara. Nu'aym ibn Hammad relates from Ali radiallahu anhu, and this is mentioned at Tathkira, that, well, that narration is that he's from Medina, but there is another narration that he'll be from the Maghrib. He'll be from the West, which means it could be from Morocco, Algeria, in that area. Wallahu alam. There doesn't seem to be any narrations that he'll be from India. Okay. So, but Allah knows best. But the thing is that if he's born in Medina, there are more foreigners than original Arabs there. More Egyptians, Yemenis, Pakistanis, Indians, Malay, Africans, than the original people there. That's what Medina is full of today. Medina Munawwara. So Allah knows best. So look for a person, and people are going to be looking for this. A person whose name is Muhammad, father's name is Abdullah, and all the Abdullahs from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are probably going to call their children Muhammad, that hopefully it's him. Where will he be given a bay'ah, pledge? He will be given bay'ah in Makkah, between the Rukn Yamani and the Maqam, Maqam Ibrahim. So in between that area, that's where they will eventually force him to take the bay'ah and assume the responsibility. And it will happen on the night of Ashura. They will have discovered him during the Hajj, then they'll just be chasing him around, trying to get hold of him. And finally, this will happen in Ashura. We'll read the details afterwards. He will then make hijrah to Baytul Maqdis, to Jerusalem. And as sad as this sounds, Medina will then become desolate. Medina will become desolate for a reason, after his migration. And it will become, that there's narrations about that which we'll look at in detail, but it's related from Umar radiallahu an, that the inhabitation of the Baytul Maqdis will be the desolation of Yathrib. Yathrib is the old name of Medina. The author of this book, Al-Barzanji, he's been able to reconstruct the description quite well. We may not be able to get to that description today of exactly what's going to happen, and it's quite graphic, but we'll look at some of the other aspects. Firstly, we spoke about some things about his ancestry and so on. He'll be from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, born in Medina most likely, or maybe in Maghrib, maybe somewhere else. In terms of the way he'll look, the description has been given is that he will be Adam. Adam refers to a wheatish complexion. That's what it means. A wheatish complexion. So he'll have a very brownish, wheatish complexion. It's basically the color of the earth. That's why Adam alayhi salam is called Adam as well. That's what the name means. He will be a thinnish kind of person, and not too tall, not too short, so medium stature, medium height. And his forehead will be quite prominent, because he'll have less hair. The hair there will be light, so it's prominent forehead. And the nose will be thin, long, a bit sharpish. And his eyes will seem, there'll be wide, large eyes that will seem like he's applied antimony or surma, but they will be just naturally like that. Some people's eyes are naturally slightly dark on the edges, which is actually a sign of handsomeness and beauty, because they don't need to put makeup. You know, women would like that. Shining teeth, very white shining teeth, and his two front teeth will have a slight gap in between. They won't be together. He'll have a white cloak on, and he'll have a white cloak on. In terms of his conduct, his character, he will be a full adherent of the Sunnah. So he will do everything according to the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he won't, you know, he'll be very compassionate, very merciful. He won't wake up a sleeping person. He'll be very merciful on that. He won't spill any blood himself. And he will fight on the Sunnah, obviously. There'll be no, for the whole, his whole thing will be about enlivening the Sunnah. So there'll be no dead Sunnah except that he will enliven it. If there's a bid'ah, he will speak against it and remove it. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established the deen and enlivened the deen at the beginning of this deen, at the beginning of Islam, Mahdi will come and re-enliven it towards the end of its time, when many of the sunnahs would have been lost. And his rule and his scope will be around the entire world, just like Dhul Qarnayn had scope around the entire world. Remember, this is going to be a major sign. So he'll have scope throughout the world. He will break the crosses and kill the swine. That's something that's some of this has also been related about Isa alayhi salam. But if you remember, and as we will see in detail afterwards, they'll both be doing things together afterwards anyway. It's just that Mahdi will come before. Then the Dajjal will come and then Isa alayhi salam will come. And then the Mahdi and Isa alayhi salam will get together. And much of this that you're listening to in the description here will also be applied to Isa alayhi salam, because they'll be doing things together anyway. And many of the things that the Muslims have lost, that will be returned to the Muslims by him. He will fill the earth with justice, complete justice. That's mentioned about Isa alayhi salam as well. Just as it was filled with oppression until he came, but after he comes and he strives, then it will be filled with justice. The wealth in those days will be all gathered together, and then he'll distribute it among people. But then people will be so then well off, because everybody will be dealt with injustice. There'll hardly be anybody that would need to accept zakat or anything of that nature. And both the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth will be happy and pleased with him. So much so he mentions that the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and the wild animals in the forests, all of them. He will create such a feeling of richness and independence in the hearts of the believers that even when an announcement will be made that, is there anybody that needs anything? Is there anybody in need? Only one person will come and say, I do. So he'll say, okay, go to the person who is in charge of the treasury and tell him to say that Mahdi has ordered you to give me some wealth. So then he'll go and he'll say that. And when he will go and get that wealth, even then he'll feel regretful that, do I really need this? So he'll probably be one person who doesn't really need it, but put his hand up, and then he'll go and he'll feel bad as well. And then he'll be saying that, oh, am I the most greedy of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I'm the only one who actually went out to get something? And then he'll give it back and he won't accept anything either. So that nobody will really need anything, because everybody will feel well off. And that's the time when all of the treasures of the earth will be thrown up. When the earth will release all of its treasures, gold and whatever precious things there are in there, it'll all come out. So there'll just be probably no value to it anymore as such. Because most of these things, the reason gold has such a value is because there's a lot of demand for it and a very small supply. Just like with many other things. So it's really, intrinsically speaking, it's not really an intrinsic value. Although some might argue that. But it's mainly the fact that there's not enough of it and people want it because of the way it is. And then there's a number of other things that have been mentioned, but we're going to look at them in detail. So The next section deals with the signs that you will see by which you will understand that his coming is very close, or that who he is. So number one, with him will be the qamis of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the shirt, the garment, upper garment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that would be discovered somewhere. I mean, the one garment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the museum in Turkey, which if you go to the Topkapi Museum, you can't see it because they only open it up once or twice a year. It's in a special case, and they only open it up for special dignitaries once or twice a year or something like that. So it's there, but you can see a picture of it in the Sacred Relics book that they've published about the treasures of the Topkapi Museum. It's kind of made of slightly brownish, like greenish, kind of khaki, kind of colored, rough kind of cloth. And it's got a short opening in the neck. It's quite wide. Very interesting. It's got a lining inside as well, I think. But yeah, he'll have the, I don't know which qamis he'll have, which garment of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam he'll have, but there will be one that will be given to him. And he'll also have the sword of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is also in the Topkapi Museum. And he will also have his flag, his standard, which will be made of either wool or linen. Wool or linen that will be velvety, and it will have some signs on it. It will have some inscriptions on it, and it will be black. And this flag has never been unfurled. Since Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, this flag has never been unfurled, and it will not be until he will come, until the Mahdi comes. And on this flag, it will be written, Al-Bay'atu Lillah, that the pledge is for Allah. Another aspect is that above his head will be a, and again, this is just a list of all of the things which the author of this book, Barzanji, is putting together first. Then he's going to mention the whole story in detail, but these are just a list of the things. So he doesn't provide any references for these things yet. He says that above his head will be a cloud from which somebody will be announcing that this is the Mahdi, the Khalifa, the vicegerent of Allah, so follow him. And from it, a hand will appear that will point towards him. So basically, it's supposed to be a very clear sign as to who he will be. I know some of these things kind of seem out of the world, but with the way things and advancements are happening, it could be anything. Nowadays, if you wanted to see a hand coming out of the sky, they could project a massive picture up there. I mean, nothing is far-fetched. Things can happen. It sounds kind of unbelievable, but Allah knows exactly the way they will be when they will appear. Another one is that he will be able to plant a dry twig, a dry stick, in a dry piece of land, and that will become green, and it will basically flourish within that. Somebody will ask him for a sign to prove who he is, and he will signal towards a bird in the sky, and it will drop into his hands. Again, these are just sparse things that have been mentioned here. Between Medina, Munawwara, and Makkah, there is an expanse of land, and there, an army that will have come to fight him will all be sunk into the ground. That's another of his signs. So when you see that there is somebody, you hear about somebody, you know, you could hear about anybody doing strange things, but it's about whether all of these signs, these are signs that will signify who he is and who we're speaking about. Another announcement will be made from the heavens that, O people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now cut away from you and prevented from you all of the tyrants, the hypocrites, and all the people like them. And he has put over you, he has put a leader over you, the best of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So go to Makkah, because he is the Mahdi, and his name is Ahmad, son of Abdullah. So that will be an announcement that will be made, and everybody will hear it. In another version, it says that he has put the Jabir over you. And if you remember, the Jabir is somebody who will turn the evil into the goodness. So the Jabir has been made the leader over you. He is the best of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Go and seek refuge in Makkah. Go to Makkah, join with him in Makkah. For he is the Mahdi and his name is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. So in some versions it mentions Ahmad, in some it mentions Muhammad. And then in his time is when, and as mentioned in other ahadith as well, that the earth will throw up all of its pieces of its liver. And that is basically saying that all of the gold of the earth will be thrown up. So you won't need to mine it anymore. Right, all the mining companies, if you've got mining shares in gold, you know, they'll probably go down. Right, because it'll all be thrown up. And then another aspect which we spoke about is that people will feel very rich inside. When you feel rich, you won't need anything. Even though you don't have much wealth, the feeling of richness is called ghina al-qalb. It's the richness of the heart, is the true richness in a person. And there'll be a lot of barakah in the land, in the sense that there'll just be a lot of natural resource that will be available. If you remember, there is a treasure that has been hidden in the Kaaba. It's buried somewhere, and nobody's taken it out. And in the seerah, you may have read about incidents where the people before Rasulullah's time tried to take it out, and they saw a large snake, and they couldn't do it. So the Kaaba, the treasure that is buried in the Kaaba will be extracted, and that will be spent in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It'll be distributed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Nu'aym relates this from Ali karramallahu wajha. Another thing is that from a cave in Antioch, Antioch is a town in southern Turkey right now, close to the Syrian border, Antakya. It's a very famous old historical city. But there's a cave in there, from which the Tabut of Sakina, that is the... Sakina means tranquility and peace. And Tabut is like a chest or a box. So that is speaking about a very special... chest of tranquility, a box of tranquility that will finally be extracted from there, or not from there, but from the Tiberias River, Buhayra Tabariya, from the Tiberias River. And then this will be taken and transported, and it will be placed in front of the Bayt al-Maqdis in Jerusalem. When the Jews see that, they will all become believers, except a few of them, because that is a major sign for them. They're waiting for this Ark of the Covenant. I'm not sure what they call it. I'll need to look into that a bit more as to exactly what they refer to it as. It mentions that for him, the earth, the water in the river, just like for the Bani Israel, Musa alayhi salam, it welled up to its side and he was able to find a safe passage through it. Similar thing will happen to him as well. For him, will come from Khurasan. Khurasan is basically the part of Afghanistan, maybe a part of Iran. Balkh, that is in Khurasan. From there, the black flags will come for him. And they will come to him, they will send to him to take the pledge with him. He will finally meet up with Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam will pray behind him, at least in that first instance. Some signs about the closeness of his time. We're going to split this up into two sections. Some general signs about the fact that his time is coming. And then the second are those signs which are very close to his appearance. So these are kind of the more distant signs, but not very distant. We're talking about a very relative thing here. And then the second set of signs that we'll speak about are just immediately before his coming. So it speaks about, and again, all of these things will be dealt in much more detail by the author later on in order, but these are the general highlights. That the Furat, the Euphrates, which is in Iraq, that will, from the Euphrates, there will be an eruption there, and from it
will appear a mountain of gold. So, a lot of treasure. That's a mountain of gold will appear from there. There's hadith that will come, and it's mentioned in other hadith as well, that when that happens, it says that everybody will fight for it. Make sure that you have no part of it. That's what we have been told. That though there'll be, it'll be seem like so much riches, and if you fight for it, you might get something, you'll be told to avoid it if you're a believer. So that will be one highlight that will take place. Another thing is that the moon, there'll be a lunar eclipse right on the first night of Ramadan. That's not all. There'll be a lunar eclipse on the first night of Ramadan and a solar eclipse on the 15th, on the middle of the month of Ramadan. And it mentions that this has never happened since Allah has created the heavens and the earth. For a lunar and a solar eclipse to come within 15 days apart in the month of Ramadan, 1st and the 15th. There's another hadith which just mentions that there'll be two eclipses in Ramadan in general, but the other one mentions 1st and 15th. Then another sign that may have already appeared is basically a shooting star, which we've already seen enough of. Then a massive fire that will come from the east, which will rage for 3 nights, 3 days, 3 nights, or 7 nights, not sure, 3 or 7 as mentioned. Then another sign before he comes is that there'll be a lot of darkness in the sky, just the general darkness in the sky. And another one mentions that there'll be also redness that will be seen in the skies that will spread around the horizon, different from the normal redness that you see at sunset. So it'll be a marked difference. It's not going to be just the red twilight, but it will be a redness that will be seen. Then another announcement that will cover everybody, that everybody in on the earth will hear. And everybody will hear it in their own languages. I mean, it's not very difficult for us to understand that today. Everybody hears the news in their own languages. The radio, on the TV, on the internet. So, it's just, in this country, normally I've seen that people, when they don't watch TV, they'll put it off. And they normally don't have a TV in every single room. But if you go to America, there's, TVs are like such a cheap little thing that you have, you know, the big main flat panel TV in one place, and you have another one in the kitchen for the mother when she's cooking. And, you know, it's kind of always on, like the news is coming. You don't go to school, you know, if the school's closed today, they'll announce it on the TV and you'll normally see it. That's how it's just so widespread. And it'll probably become like that everywhere. Wallahu alam. Or there may be some other way of doing it. The way technology is just going, where on your phone you'll get a text message. I don't know. Wallahu alam. If we're talking about technology, we can understand that this is very clear. That there will be an announcement that will be made and everybody will hear it in their own languages. Then a town or a village, an area in Syria, in Sham, will be sunk into the ground. There'll be an enemy army on there, and they will be sunk into the ground. Some say that this is the place called Harasta. Harasta is just outside Damascus. Harasta, Duma, the few areas, says Harasta, Wallahu alam. An announcement will be made from the heavens now, with the name of Mahdi. And those in the east, those in the west will hear it. When people hear it, every sleeping person, this will be an announcement that will be made. And whether you're sleeping or awake, you will hear it. If a person is asleep, he'll wake up. If a person is standing, he will sit down, maybe in awe of it, whatever it was. If the person is sitting, he will stand up on his feet. And this is not the same sound that people will hear, not the same announcement that people will hear when he first arrives. This will be a different one later on. Then there will be a small contingent that will go out in Shawwal. Then there will be the sound of war and a very, very severely hot day that will be in Dhul-Qa'dah. Before Hajj, before the month of Hajj, in Dhul-Qa'dah. So Shawwal is after Ramadan. So in Shawwal, there'll be a small contingent. In Dhul Qa'dah, there will be severe heat and the sound of war. Then the war will occur in Dhul Hijjah, in which many Hujjaj will be killed. Many Hujjaj will be killed and attacked until the blood will run over the Jamaratul Aqaba, which is the stone that you strike on the first day that you strike. Another sign of his coming is that many, much difference of opinion, conflicts, disputes will arise, and also many earthquakes. Another one is that a sound and another announcement will be made from the heavens that know that the truth is in the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then from the earth, another announcement will be made that the truth in the family of Isa, or in the progeny of Abbas. The first one will be the sound of an angel, the second one will be the sound of shaitan. And then there'll be all these other conflicts, which we're going to speak about later. The Sufyani, the Abqa, Ashab, A'raj, Al-Kindi, all of these will be different leaders from around the world that will be fighting with each other for dominance. And this will all precede the coming of Mahdi. Now, if we look at the fitan, if we move into the immediate signs and the incidents and the occurrences before he comes. So from the fitnas that will occur just before he comes, firstly, we spoke about one of them was that Furat, the Euphrates River, will uncover a mountain of gold. And when people hear about it, you know, the news is all over the place. When people hear it about it, there's a massive gold mountain that has been discovered. People think, well, there's enough for me to get some as well. You know, if I go and fight something, I'll get a bit at least. You know, I'll get a small amount. You've got a whole mountain of it. You know, throw your hand in somewhere. So there'll be a gold rush. So people will run towards it. Three leaders who will, each of them will be sons of leaders. Sorry, three people who will, each of them will be sons of leaders. Sons of some leader somewhere. They'll begin to fight with each other over it. It won't go to any of them. Now, whoever has been able to get a bit of it, he'll think that if I let others take from it, there's going to be nothing left. It's all going to go. So, they'll all fight with each other until from every 100, 99 people will fight. So it's going to be something which so greedy people will be about it that majority of the people will fight over it. So it mentions that 9/10 of the people will be killed through that. Or some say 7 out of 9. And it'll be so bad, it'll be so severe that each person will be thinking, how am I going to escape from this now? Because it'll be just very violent and people will be just wondering how they would even escape now. It mentions in the Bukhari and Muslim and other books that فَمَنْ حَضَرَهُ فَلَا يَأْخُذْ مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ. Whoever happens to be even present there, now this is a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, that whoever happens to be even present in that place, forget about going there, if you happen to be there, like some of the locality or some people who've just gone there or whatever, and this happens in front of you, make sure you don't take any of it. It's a fitna, it's not treasure, it's fitna for you. The second one, that's one major incident that will happen just before Mahdi comes. A second incident will be the appearance of a number of leaders. One will be Sufyani. We'll talk about his details soon. One will be Sufyani. Another one will be in Arabic called the Abqa, means the freckled one, the spotty one. Now these are not names of people, these are their descriptions. This is like a prominent description for them. Sufyani, again, that's just the family from which he comes from. That's why he's called Sufyani. He'll be very powerful. The other one is the freckled, spotty one. Right, we'll look at his description later on, but that's just his description. His name is not that. Another one is the reddish one. None of their names have been mentioned. Only their description has been mentioned. So firstly, Sufyani, from the family who he's from. Second one is the freckled, spotty one. Number three is will be a reddish complexion. Person with a reddish complexion, that kind of a leader. The fourth one will be a lame one. He'll have a problem with his leg. He'll be lame. He'll be Kindi from the Kinda tribe. If you look at the Sufyani, it's related from Ali karramallahu wajha in this narration from him, that this Sufyani will be from the children of Khalid ibn Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan. Khalid ibn Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan. Now, Yazid ibn Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan is another line of the same Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu. So we're talking about Abu Sufyan, the one who became Muslim afterwards, the father of one of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What was her name? Ummu Habiba, the sister of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So one son of his was Muawiyah, from who came Yazid and the others. But he had another son whose name was Yazid. Yazid. So Yazid's son Khalid, he'll be from his family specifically. So this Yazid was the brother of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Yazid was a Sahabi who had become a Muslim along with his father. When his father became Muslim, he became Muslim as well, along with his brother as well. He became Muslim during the day of the conquest of Makkah. And he passed away during the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu. But this will be from one of his progeny, one of his children. So Sufyani will be one of his descendants. He'll be a person with a very wide head, and on his face will be effects of smallpox. So probably little dots from smallpox. You can tell that he's had smallpox, the disease. On his eye will be a white spot. This is as has been related from Ali karramallahu wajha. He will appear from one of the external areas, one of the corners of a city in of Damascus. So in one of the corners of Damascus, he'll appear from, it's probably there, I don't know, come out of Damascus somewhere. In a valley which is called Wadi al-Yabis, the dry valley. And the way he will appear, and he'll start this, is most likely shaitan. Somebody will come in his dream, and it'll be said to him, get up and go and do something. Get up and go and reveal yourself. He'll get up, he won't see anybody around him. Second time around, second night maybe, he'll see this dream again. And the same thing will be said to him. And the third time, again, there'll be nothing, he won't see anything. Third time, they'll say, get up and go outside your house and look at the door of your house. So on this third night, he'll quickly rush out to his house, to the door of his house, and he'll see that there are either 7 or 9 people there. There'll be 7 or 9 men standing there. With them will be a flag, and they'll say, we are your companions. We're your companions. And the thing is that this flag of theirs will be they'll have some power. And this kind of sounds out of the world, a bit mythical, you know, the power of Grayskull and Iman, that kind of stuff, right? But this is what's mentioned. And again, Allah knows best exactly how this will be. But it mentions that whenever anybody sees that flag, they will be defeated. So very few people will be able to stand up to them. Anyway, he will go out with them. He will exit with them, and they'll get a lot of followers. A lot of followers will fall behind him from the surrounding valleys and the surrounding villages in those valleys. Sufyani will have 3 sticks with him, 3 rods with him. And whenever he strikes anybody with them, the person dies. People will hear about him. People will hear of him that there's this person like this with a following who's going out. So the ruler of Damascus, the governor of Damascus, whoever it may be, will go out to try to stop him. Because, you know, he's getting all of this following. But when he meets up with him to fight him, as soon as he sees that flag of his, he will be defeated. He will just sit back. So Sufyani will enter with 360 horsemen. He'll enter Damascus with 360 of his horsemen. He came out of one of the outlying suburbs of Damascus. He'll enter Damascus with 360 horsemen. And not a month will pass. So he'll be restricted to Damascus first. Not a month will pass until 30,000 people from the Kalb tribe, who are his maternal cousins. Right, this is an Arab descent from the Kalb tribe. They will gather with him. They will join with him, 30,000 people. So the sign of the coming, as I mentioned, a town of the surrounding suburb towns of Damascus will be sunk into the ground. It is very likely it's the town called Harasta. And also the western side, the western wall of its masjid will drop down. Then the Abqa, that means the speckled one, and the one with the reddish complexion, they will also appear. Sufyani will come out of Sham, will come out of Damascus. Abqa, which is the speckled one, he'll arise from Egypt. Any speckled people in Egypt, right? And the reddish one from Jazeera. Jazeera refers to Jaziratul Arab, the Arabian Peninsula. So that's the one with the reddish complexion. He'll come out of the Arabian Peninsula. And then the lame one, the Kindi, he's from the Kinda tribe. He'll come out of the Maghrib, from the west. Unless that refers to Morocco or that area. For a whole year, these people will fight with each other. So these will be the leaders that will fight with each other. They'll be warring with each other. It looks like all of these will be Arab. So this seems like this will be a Middle East thing. Wallahu alam. Because if you look at where each of them comes from, they're not, we haven't talked about the Turks yet, or the Romans, which means the Caucasians. We haven't spoken about them yet. That's a whole other story. There'll be another war raging on another side with the Turks. This is purely speaking about, I think, to do with the Middle East. So for a whole year, these people will be warring with each other. Sufyani will overcome both the one from Egypt and the one from the Arabian Peninsula, which means the freckled one and the red one. Those two will be overcome by Sufyani. Sufyani will be very powerful. Big khabis, big problem he will be. The one from Maghrib, from the west, he will carry on. He'll kill many people. He will enslave many women. Until he comes back to the Jaziratul Arab. And Sufyani will overcome him. So he will basically dominate finally. The Sufyani will dominate. Okay. Then the next part is the Turks will fight the Romans. And what it refers to by the Romans, Wallahu alam, it may just be the Western powers that we may know as the Western, Wallahu alam. And the Turks. They will fight with each other in a place called Kirkisia. I looked for this. It seems like a historical town, which it was probably called Circassium or Circassium, right? It's a historical town called Circassium. It's basically located at the confluence of the river of the tributary, the Khabur River, which is in Syria today, by a place called Deir ez-Zor. Deir ez-Zor is in Syria. So it's a major tributary that falls into the Euphrates River. So where those two meet is where this Circassium or Kirkisia is located. It was a historical town. And it says that now it's just a very small city or a town. basically where the Khabur River falls into the Euphrates, because the Euphrates goes through quite a few countries. The major part of it is in Iraq, but it goes through Syria, and I think it may also go through part of Turkey. But this little city that where this is going to happen is, it says that it's just a series of small hills today, close to the city of Deir ez-Zor in Syria, which is very close to the Syrian border and also not too far from the Turkish border in Syria. So it's kind of where Syria, Turkey and Iraq meet. That's basically where it will be. There'll be a massive war there, and the Romans will overcome the Turks, and they will cause a lot of corruption in the world. They'll do a lot of violence. So they will cut open the stomach of women, kill the babies, kill the embryos. And a large group of Quraishi descendants of the Quraysh tribe, will run and try to escape towards Constantinople, which is Istanbul today. Istanbul used to be called Byzantium, then it became Constantinople, then it became Islambol, Istanbul. So that's where it is right now in Turkey. And yes, I think we'll carry on after that, because it gets quite graphic afterwards. We'll carry on next week, inshallah, the details of that. There'll be another person called Mansur from Makkah. Again, Mansur is a title. Mansur means the assisted one by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sufyan is going to do some crazy things sitting in the mosque in Damascus. But we'll look at that, inshallah, in detail.
اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, accept our coming together here in this masjid on this Friday night. Oh Allah, don't allow any of us to leave here without being forgiven for our sins. Oh Allah, make this a blessed night for us. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, forgive us our bad deeds. Oh Allah, forgive us our bad habits. Oh Allah, correct our bad habits. Oh Allah, allow us to see the truth as the truth and to follow it, and to see the wrong as the wrong and allow us to abstain from it. Oh Allah, reward these Sahaba. Oh Allah, reward them for all that they've done to have the deen reach us today. Otherwise, we would have been worse than lost individuals. Oh Allah, we would have been lost. We would have been without guidance. Oh Allah, you use these Sahaba for your most beloved Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be next to him, to carry on his message. No doubt, they were human beings and they did whatever they did. May Allah forgive them for their mistakes. Oh Allah, reward them abundantly. Oh Allah, allow us to learn from whatever we have seen of the past. Oh Allah, allow us to assist in the elevation of the kalima la ilaha illallah. Oh Allah, forgive us and our parents and our family members and our friends. Oh Allah, grant us forgiveness. Oh Allah, grant us peace. Oh Allah, grant us mercy. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, remove from us our illnesses and difficulties. Oh Allah, fulfill our permissible needs. Oh Allah, protect us and our children. Oh Allah, grant us all ilm nafi', beneficial knowledge, accepted actions. Oh Allah, protect us from useless knowledge. Oh Allah, give us all barakah in our time. Oh Allah, give us all barakah and blessing in our time, so that we're able to do something for the sake of your deen. Oh Allah, use us all for the khidmah of your deen. Oh Allah, accept us all for the khidmah of your deen. Oh Allah, make us those who establish the prayer. Oh Allah, make us all those who make salat on time. Oh Allah, to fulfill your obligations. Oh Allah, grant us all Jannatul Firdaus in the hereafter. Oh Allah, grant us all the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. Oh Allah, don't allow us to die without this faith. Oh Allah, keep our hearts firmly, firmly, firmly on your faith, and our actions make them those that are pleasing to you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillah.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously.
to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.